Well, Merry Christmas, church. It's good to see everyone here on this Christmas morning. It's white out there, but at least it's not snowing. That's, you know. The title of the message today is A Strange Way to Save the World, and we'll be looking at a couple passages, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the proclamation of His word. God does things in a way that no man would ever do. His wisdom confounds and defies the wisdom of man because it's so much greater and higher than our wisdom. And in fact, as 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." I think I read in the NIV, it translates, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than men's strength." You see, God is a God who does things the way He does them. And He does things in the way that we would never do them. When God sent a Savior to the world, He did it in ways that would confound us, and that would seem strange to us. It would seem strange for God to have the birth of the forerunner of the Savior, John the Baptist, born to an old priest and his wife who until then were childless. It was strange that a man with so weak a faith as John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, would have a son with great faith. It was strange that Jesus was born at a time that the most far-reaching and powerful empire and emperor in all the world's history were in power. Jesus, in contrast to that, was born King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a cave-like barn, and His first bed a manger, a trough from which cattle ate hay. It was strange for God to move all the known world, the Scripture says, that Mary and Joseph would be forced to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem so that Christ could be born in Bethlehem, and so the prophecy of Christ being born in Bethlehem would be fulfilled. You know, God's word, God told Jeremiah, "I'm watching over my word to perform it." It was strange that all the supposed experts and theologians did not recognize Jesus' birth. Even when some of them became aware of it, they basically ignored it. Shepherds, on the other hand, the outcast of society, the nobodies of the world, but men who were somebodies in the eyes of God, important and loved by Him, these shepherds would have the angels appear to them and announce the birth of the Savior, Messiah, King. It was strange that the Magi, the wise men, recognized a prophecy about the Jewish Messiah from Numbers, and that prophecy said a star will come from Jacob and a scepter will arise from Israel. And these wise men, these magi, would travel thousands of miles to worship this newborn king of the Jews and to bring him expensive gifts. Probably these magi, these wise men, were students of astrology in a lot of ways. And they were pagans. They knew a little of the word, but just a little. But the wise and scholarly of Jesus' own people rejected him. It was strange that Jesus' earthly parents were people who could offer none of the advantages the world thinks are so absolutely necessary and important for children to succeed. They had none of them. They were poor people. Maybe those things that we think are absolutely important are unimportant to God. It was strange for God to keep his Messiah in obscurity in Nazareth for 30 years before he would introduce him to the public. For 30 years, Jesus basically was a carpenter's apprentice and then maybe the town carpenter. We only have one event of his childhood after the birth narratives, and that was when he went to the temple when he was 12 years old. All the other time, all those other 30 years, he lived in obscurity, being faithful, taking care of his mom and helping out in his family and being a carpenter in his community. Maybe we need to learn to serve God when no one is watching before we can serve him when many are watching. It's strange that the cruelest form of execution known to man, the cross, would be God's vehicle for bringing forgiveness to the world. To those who have not believed, it is most repulsive because men and women and boys and girls do not want to think of their sin as so hideous that it deserves a cross. It's strange that God would forgive and freely pardon every wicked person who forsakes his wicked ways and thoughts because of Jesus' shed blood. He would pardon them completely and totally. He'd put their sins as far as the east is from the west. The scripture says the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know, it's also strange that the God who knows everything, who created the subatomic particles, who created the universes, the solar systems, everything that's in the universe. It's strange that the God who knows everything will forgive our wickedness and remember our sins no more. It's strange that the mightiest work of God was dying on the cross for us and in our place for our sins. The most powerful act of history was the Son of God dying for us. In the weakness of the cross, we have forgiveness and salvation and life. Yeah, God doesn't do things the way we would do them. He does things the way he does them. To save us, to make us his home, to draw us to himself, that we might have life in Jesus. The old hymn says, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, So free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, O my God, it found out me. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, O my God, it found out me. Still the small inward voice I hear that whispers all my sins forgiven. Still the atoning blood is near that quenched the wrath of hostile heaven. I feel the life his wounds impart. I feel the Savior in my heart. I feel the life his wounds impart. I feel the Savior in my heart. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Father, we thank you that on this day, that your ways are not our ways, and your ways are so much greater and higher and lovelier than our ways, and your weakness is so much stronger than our strength, that you came in the baby Jesus, God incarnate, God enfleshed, leaving the glories of heaven to take on our nature, to live a perfect life, to offer yourself, to lay down your life on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, to rise again so that we can have eternal life. And Father, we thank you that as we celebrate your first coming today, we confess with the church of all ages that Jesus is coming again. You will come in power. You will come to rule and reign. And all those questions about what you're going to do about evil will be solved because you will destroy it. And you will reign forever and ever and ever. Lord, you were King of kings and Lord of lords in the manger in Bethlehem. You are King of kings and Lord of lords today. And we bow before you and confess this is true of you. Father, if there's one here that hasn't confessed that personally, I pray that today might be the day that they would confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. Father, help us as your people as we celebrate all the traditions that families have. Help us to remember you and worship you, not just now, but throughout this day. It is in Jesus' name.